So Luke chapter 7, and we're reading verses 11 to 23. This is on page 1035, 1035. Luke chapter 7, and from verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." We are tempted, in one way or another, to turn away from Jesus. Maybe every day we feel that struggle. Jesus himself, in the parable of the sower, spoke about the pressures of life and the pleasures of sin that choke the word. It's never easy to go on living for the Lord. It can be a daily struggle to live for him. Or we feel our failure and our sin and frankly wonder if we can go back to the Lord for forgiveness yet again. Surely he wants something better from me by now. Or maybe we want something better from him. He's not done what we'd hoped he would do for us. Shouldn't he have removed that problem or answered that prayer by now? And so we're tempted to drift away from him, to turn away from the path that he has for us. What about John the Baptist? He was a great prophet. He'd been sent by God to proclaim that the Lord was coming. He was a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. And here he is, sending two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, it's not altogether clear, at least to me, what's behind John's question. He was in prison, we know this, we're told it way back in chapter 3 in verse 20. Herod had put John the Baptist in prison, wasn't happy that John the Baptist was preaching against him and how he'd married his brother's wife. And John in prison, of course, is unable to preach anymore, and he can't see Jesus. Some say, well, he was discouraged. He was doubting that Jesus really was the Messiah who was to come. After all, John had said that the Messiah would come and would bring judgment, would bring unquenchable flames, would cast the chaff into the fire, and, well, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus came reaching out. Jesus came not with judgment, but to save. Or was it that the reports that Jesus, about Jesus, were helping John to see, yes, he could be the Messiah. And John the Baptist was just looking for that final confirmation from Jesus himself. Yes, he really was the Messiah. Well, views differ on what's really behind John's question. And actually, we're not really told. And you may have your views, but what we are told is here in verse 23, where Jesus says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble because of me." Blessed is anyone who does not stumble because of me. Maybe Jesus wasn't quite what John the Baptist had expected. Maybe Jesus isn't quite what we had expected when we first became a Christian. Maybe we thought that this would happen or that would happen, and actually, it's not quite like that. But I want to say this. Though Jesus may not be quite what we expected, actually, he will be greater than what we expected. But not necessarily in the way that we thought. It's interesting to notice how Jesus has been portrayed in paintings down the centuries. As you know, I'm not a fan of portraits of Jesus. But anyway, it's interesting to see how he's been depicted. And often, not always, but often, he's depicted as this kind of ideal man of that time and from that culture. So much so that certain European painters have almost always painted him as a white man, which he wasn't, even with blonde hair and blue eyes, which he most certainly didn't have. What's my point? We like to make Jesus to be the sort of person we think he should be. Now, we might not do that with paper and pen, with ink and paint. But let's not make the same mistake in the way we think about Jesus. He may not be quite what we expect or quite what we want. So let's take note of what Jesus says to his disciples when they come asking, "Is he the one to come, or should we look for another?" Jesus sends those disciples of John back to John the Baptist in prison with these words. "Go back and report to John," verse 22, "what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." We too need to consider both the words and the miracles of Jesus, because they show us who he is and what he is like. He doesn't change. That's why I chose that children's song. Comes from Hebrews 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Jesus points to his miracles and says, "They show who I am." So we're going to focus on verses 11 to 17. Just one of Jesus' miracles. But Jesus does refer to raising the dead, and that's what Jesus does here in Luke chapter 7. And I want to show three things that they tell us about Jesus. Firstly, Jesus is full of compassion. Jesus is full of compassion. Last week we saw Jesus in Capernaum, the town where Jesus was now living. But he comes 25 miles south to a town called Nain. It's the only time that we read of this town in the New Testament. And actually, Luke is the only one who records this account of Jesus raising this young man in Nain. And so Jesus is there with his disciples, and we're told a large crowd. And he's approaching the town of Nain, and like so many towns, it would have had its city wall and the town gates. And Jesus and the crowd are coming towards this town gate, and as they do so, there's another group of people coming out of the town. And it soon becomes obvious that this is a funeral procession. They were mourners, and they're accompanying a widow. She's on her way to bury her son. And actually, we're told this is her only son. And you can imagine the crowd with Jesus showing their respect. Now, I don't know how they would have done it in those days. For us, it would have been just standing there in respectful silence. I can remember one time I was up at the John Radcliffe just coming out, and there was a small crowd lining the road into the hospital. And so I asked one of them, well, what's happening? And they said, oh, the body of a soldier is being repatriated, killed in action. I can't remember if it was Afghanistan or Iraq. And so I stood with them, just silently waiting until the hearse slowly drove past. And you feel for the family, just that sadness, that grief. Well, Jesus feels for this widow. We read that he was moved with compassion. His heart went out to her. She's already been widowed. She'd lost her husband. We don't know when, but she's a widow. And this was her only son. Who is going to comfort her in the coming months? Who would care for her in her old age? And Jesus saw her. He notices her. He knows what she is facing. And his heart goes out towards her in compassion. Last week we saw Jesus helping an important man, that centurion. Here we see Jesus reaching out to an unknown woman. Jesus was busy. Jesus was popular at this stage. Jesus had so much to do, so many places to go, and yet he cares about this one widow in her grief and pain. Maybe he thinks ahead to his own mother and the grief that she will feel when he dies on the cross. We certainly know that she was on her heart. She was on his heart and mind, even as he died on the cross. And he tells his disciple John to care for her. Or we think of how Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, and there is Mary, and she's so overcome with grief. And Jesus, as he stands by that tomb, he wept. Oh, he feels. He feels compassion. Or I think of that time when the people of Israel are in Egypt, and they've been enslaved, and the treatment is more and more harsh. So much so that even their baby boys are being killed. And we read that the Israelites groaned under that burden. But we also read, God heard. God saw. God was concerned. And when God is concerned, he does something. Are you grieving? Do you feel pain? Jesus sees. Jesus knows. However insignificant we feel ourselves to be, he notices, and his heart goes out to us. He is full of compassion. However much we've failed him, he still loves us. His embrace is there for all who will turn to him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was willing to embrace you once, he's willing to embrace you again. Like the father in the parable who saw his son who had so mistreated him, and yet he ran to his returning son. And so he sees us as we return to him. Don't you love a savior like that? Don't you love a savior who is willing to embrace you every day? Don't you love him? who loves us so much. This is the first thing that the miracles of Jesus show us. He's full of compassion. The second thing that they show us, Jesus is more powerful than death. Jesus is more powerful than death. Now, there are certain things you just do not do at a funeral. Part of my work, I have to take funerals every so often. And there are certain things you just do not do. You do not tell a grieving mother not to cry. It's the most natural and right thing for a grieving mother to do. Nor do you stop the coffin bearers in their track. The grief is expected and the path to the grave is inevitable. But look at Jesus here in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier where they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. You don't do that sort of thing. But Jesus did. Was Jesus being insensitive? Was Jesus being callous? Was Jesus being somehow just... Well, no. He goes on, he does more. He then spoke to the dead man. He says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." We don't do that either at funerals. No one had ever witnessed this kind of behavior at a burial before. And you can imagine these two crowds of people going deathly silent and looking on intently to see what's going to happen. They're in a wide space. They're outside of the town. And there are hundreds of people. And the place is silent as people strain to see what's going on. They've heard these words that Jesus has spoken. He stopped the coffin. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he's there lying on this bier. It's like a stretcher. He's being carried by these people. He's not in a coffin as we would have. He's maybe wrapped in a shroud, but he's there and Jesus speaks to him. And to the astonishment of everyone looking on, that young man sits up and he starts to talk. And people are utterly amazed. The dead man was alive. Again and again, Luke says he was dead. There is no question that this young man had died. This isn't, "Oh, stop the coffin. I think he's still alive here." No, no, no. He was dead. But Jesus, through his word, brings him back to life. I love the next bit. We read that Jesus gave him to his mother. Isn't that lovely? What a reunion. You know, we've seen pictures, haven't we, of hostages returned to their families. And we think, oh, how can we ever imagine what it must be like to have that person almost as if they're back from the dead. But this is literally back from the dead. What a reunion. What emotions go through that mother's heart as she embraces her son again. His body is warm. He's talking. He's moving. He is alive. He's not just a... He is... When God makes someone alive, they really are alive. What joy. What a turnaround. This was going to be such a sad burial, and now it's become a party. Utter rejoicing. Oh, what power and authority the Lord Jesus Christ has. Notice how he is called the Lord here. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he went up. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Jesus is showing his power. And no wonder the people, as they looked on from the various places dotted around, hundreds of them, they are utterly astonished and they're seized with fear, because they realize that God himself is amongst them. God has come to his people. And yet it's a fear mixed with praise. They're utterly in amazement at what God has done. God has come to help his people, they say. Oh, how wonderful was this occasion. How amazing was this. Hundreds of people witnessing the power that Jesus has over death. Jesus had done so many miracles already, but this was greater than any of the miracles he had done. By the power of his word, the dead man is raised to life. There are some parallels with the time when Elisha the prophet in the Old Testament raised a widow's son back to life. But there are also many contrasts. I don't have time to go through them all. But the main one is this. When Elisha raised that young boy back to life, it was by praying to God. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and then the boy sneezed and then he gave him back to his mother. That was similar. But Jesus doesn't pray here. Notice his words again. Young man, I say to you, get up. This is Jesus himself. He has the power of Almighty God. At creation, we see the power of God's word. All was dark, and God speaks, and he said, let there be light. And the light comes. It dispels the darkness. What power God's word has. Here, Jesus speaks into death itself. And he says, as it were, let there be life. And there was life. This is the power of Jesus. In the Bible, we are challenged by the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? They had no child. God had said they would have a son. And they are doubting, and Sarah even laughs when the angel of the Lord says, this time next year you're going to have a son. She's 90 years old. And the question comes, is anything too hard for the Lord? Could God give a son to Abraham and Sarah in their old age? Yes, he could. And he did. Can Jesus raise the dead? Yes, he can. Can he help us when we are lying in our graves? Let me make it personal. The day will come, unless Christ returns, when I will be laid in a grave. Can Jesus raise me? Hallelujah. Yes, he can. Yes, he will. Can he take away your fear of death? Oh, he can. Can he answer your prayers? Of course he can. What joy. We trust in a Savior who has power like this. Don't you love your Savior? Don't you love this Savior who has the power of his own word? His heart goes out and his word goes forth. What love, what power. He is more powerful than death. Oh, he is far greater than anyone else. No one else can raise the dead. Jesus raises the dead. by his own word. Elisha had to pray to God. I mean, Elisha was a great prophet, but Elisha didn't have that power within himself. Jesus did. He's more powerful than death. But there's a third thing that the miracles of Jesus show us, and it's this. Jesus is the Messiah. And I have to say, this I think is the most important point. Wonderful as the other points are, and for a moment going to detract from them. The news about what Jesus had done reaches John the Baptist. I mean, everyone, of course everyone is talking about this. I mean, if this happened anywhere in the world, the whole world would be talking about it. You imagine social media. Well, I can't imagine social media, but you can imagine social. I don't use social media, but can you imagine? Nothing else would be talked about. Someone has raised someone from the dead by their own power. Well, news about what Jesus had done reaches John the Baptist in prison. John the Baptist's disciples tell him, but still, John the Baptist has a question. As I said before, was he doubting? Or was he just wanting final confirmation? Jesus really is the Messiah. We're not sure. But maybe you have a question as well. And it's this. If Jesus is so loving and so powerful, why doesn't he do more? And that's where the third thing about his miracles is so important. The third thing we need to see is that the miracles of Jesus show us that he is the Messiah, the one who was to come. You see, we could ask this question, why didn't Jesus raise more people to life? Surely, there were others who were just as needy as this widow. Surely Jesus had compassion and power enough to raise others to life as well. Turn back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. And this is early on in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus has been healing many people, including Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And at sunset, the people had brought many, many people who were sick, and Jesus healed them all. Demons were cast out. Jesus had helped them. Then chapter 4 and verse 42, the bottom of page 1031, 1031. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. And this is perfectly understandable. Here is Jesus, he's healed so many people, and they want him to stay. I mean, that's perfectly normal, because of course there's many more sick people, and even if they're not sick yet, well, people are going to get sick. He wants them to stay. Verse 43. But Jesus said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus has this sense of mission. He has been sent. He's been sent by God his Father. He wasn't sent just to one town or to one family. He's got to go to others as well. Was Jesus unloving to leave that town? How could he leave sick and dying people there? How could Jesus leave John the Baptist in prison to die? You see, we need to ask, what is the purpose of Jesus' miracles? At one level, of course it was to help people. Of course it was to help. He didn't do kind of gratuitous miracles like making things out of whatever. And you know, he wasn't a kind of conjurer. He wasn't a kind of a wandering magic worker. The miracles he did, they helped people. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. So his miracles helped people. But the miracles were also to show who he was. Look at verse 19. John sends word, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Verse 22, go back to John and report what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed. Those miracles are to show that Jesus is the one who is to come, that he is the Messiah, or the Christ, if you want the Greek word. The miracles pointed to Jesus as the King, the Anointed One. That's what Messiah means, the King. And they point to his coming kingdom. The healings, the cleansing, giving sight, raising the dead, all show what his kingdom will be like. The miracles Jesus did when he was on earth were not aimed at removing all suffering at that time. And they didn't remove all suffering at that time. There were still people who were sick. People still died. But his miracles were to show what was to come. And this is such an important point. Otherwise, we really will get very confused. Let me give you an illustration. The story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham wants his son Isaac to have a godly wife. And so Abraham sends his servant back to Abraham's home country, to his relatives there. And the servant prays, and maybe you know the story, finds Rebekah. And Rebekah, this beautiful woman, and the servant thinks this should be the wife for Isaac. And the servant gives Rebekah lots of jewelry, gold jewelry, bracelets, nose rings. I'm not quite sure what they do, but anyway, all this jewelry. And this is a lot of wealth. It's not all of Abraham's wealth. It's a certain amount, and he gives a little bit to her brother Laban and her father, but it was limited. She might have said, well, why don't you give me some more? Then I can give to the poor in this town. Why don't you give some more jewelry and more gold? No. You see, that jewelry was just a little foretaste of what's to come. The wealth was there with Abraham and with Isaac. The jewelry was just a kind of little token. The gold that she was, that's just a kind of first, well, not payment, because obviously I'm buying the wife, but you know what I mean? It's just a picture of all that was to come. And of course, Rebekah goes. She marries Isaac. And with Isaac, she inherits all of Abraham's wealth. Abraham sent his servant. God sent his son. And God's son had a mission. And the mission wasn't just to give us little bits of jewelry here and now. It was something far greater. It was to bring us to himself. That heavenly marriage. That eternal life. God sent his son to bring forgiveness. And the miracles of Jesus were not primarily to get rid of suffering here and now. They were to point us to the glory to come. Do you remember when Jesus healed the man? One of my favorite stories, a man let down through the roof. Why did Jesus heal him? Of course it's to help the man. But there was a bigger reason. So that you can know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Jesus said to him, get up and walk. And frankly, I would rather have my sins forgiven than to be able to walk. The miracles were showing what's to come. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. Luke 19, verse 10. He came to bring eternal life. And Jesus has this sense of mission. Later we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, how Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't heal everyone on the way. He knows his great mission is to die on the cross, is to die for our sin so that we can truly be forgiven, to rise from the dead, to defeat death forever. You see, there are many things we ask from God, aren't there? And we can ask God for things. He wants us to ask him. I'm not for a moment downplaying our prayers. But sometimes God says no. The thorn in the flesh that Paul had, God did not take away. God doesn't heal everyone. And God doesn't raise people, doesn't raise everyone from the dead. Christians die. Has God failed? No. God has got something better. Yes, he does give us the gold jewelry sometimes. But he's got something better. Those are just pictures of what is to come. You see, what if God, it almost sounds crazy to say this, what if God were to raise people all the time from the dead? What if God were to take away all our little sufferings? I don't mean to diminish them, but then we'd kind of be living in this world forever, but it's still a broken world. It's still a painful world. It's still a world that, where there's war, where there's suffering. And God's plan is not just to make it a bit better here and now. God's plan is for a world where there is no more death, where there is no more tears, where there is no more sorrow, where there is only joy. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the one who has come to bring that new world. He will make everything new. He's not just going to patch up a few people here and now. Which would you rather? It does sometimes mean God says no to our prayers. It does sometimes mean that our lives are tough. But that isn't because God's love is too small or his power is insufficient. It's because he has something greater. So great that we can't imagine all that he can do. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he has power. Yes, he is the Messiah. Let me just read to you John chapter 5. You don't need to turn to it. Just listen to the words of Jesus. John 5 verse 24 and 25. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's what we're living for. That's what we're waiting for. And that is what the miracles of Jesus are telling us. John the Baptist asked Jesus, are you the one to come? Jesus says, look at the miracles. That's what I'm doing. They're a picture of that glorious glorious eternal life. Jesus is full of compassion. His compassion will lift us to that glorious heaven, to a glorious wedding feast where we shall be the bride of Christ. The bride, as the hymn goes, eyes not her garment. It's not the gold jewelry that she loves. It's Jesus.